So John chapter 4, verses 5 through 30 and 39 to 42. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I had ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The word of God. May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding today. Well, I began this week thinking about this story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and it reminded me last week, whether you knew it or not, was International Woman's Week, and of course we had our missionary here. It was actually International Woman's Day was last Sunday, and then that's surrounded by an entire week of different activities. It's a week of celebration, education, and awareness surrounding women's and gender issues. Women's Week focuses on five pillars, and this is from their website: building relationships, self-knowledge, sexual assault and interpersonal violence, healthy self-image, and leadership development. And as I read this story, I thought, this is really excellent scripture, this interaction between Jesus and this woman. It seemed ideally suited to recognizing the role of women in our lives today. One of my favorite Christian writers, I've quoted her before, Barbara Brown Taylor, she highlights this, and she said, Jesus talks longer to the woman at the well than he does to anyone else in all Gospels. Longer than he talks to his disciples, longer than he talks to any of his accusers, longer than he talks to any of his own family. She is also the first person he reveals himself to in the Gospel of John. She is the first outsider to guess who he is and to tell others. She is the first evangelist. John tells us, and her testimony brings many to faith. All of this is made more curious by the fact that this woman is an outsider. She's an outsider not just because she's a Samaritan, but because she's a woman. In Jesus' time, women were not what I would call liberated. Women had no place in public life. They were not to be seen or heard, especially not by holy men, who even refused to speak to their own wives when in public. And this woman was further isolated by her social standing. She chooses to come for water in the heat of the day, perhaps to avoid the other women that come early in the day, to avoid their stares or whispered insults. For years now, I've read these verses as an indictment on this woman and on her choices. Married five times and now living with one that is not her husband. But I had my eyes open. You see, we see things through the 21st century lens that we live in. In an article by Reverend Liz Goodman, who's one of my pastor colleagues in Massachusetts, she reminded us of how these previous marriages could only have ended with the husband either dying or divorcing her. It was not the woman's choice. Marriage in these times was not the loving partnership that we seek today in our relationships. It was more often something that was done to a woman. That's not to say it wasn't advantageous for women to marry. It provided security and safety, social and economic standing, and it was possible love would grow from that relationship. So my original intent for this message was to present the Samaritan woman from a different perspective, as someone that Jesus saw, not as an outsider, but as someone that was his equal, that he was able to engage in this back and forth conversation, fully knowing she knew fully who Jesus was as a Jew, and it was someone far beyond her social station, but it didn't seem to influence her ability to communicate with Jesus. So that was what I had planned to talk about. But as the week wore on, I, like all of you, became distracted by the events of the day and our response to spreading this coronavirus. My colleagues and I met, and we struggled with how best to respond as a church community. And it prompted me to go back and reread these scriptures to seek God's guidance once more. And as a result, this message changed. It changed to one I feel is more appropriate for where we are today. It changed to a message about community. Community. You see, Jesus was purposefully traveling through what might be described as hostile territory. The animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans has been well documented. I would not be going too far saying that these people truly hated one another. We get a sense of that when the disciples return and find Jesus speaking with this person. For us, it wouldn't seem unusual at all. The Jews and the Samaritans shared a common heritage. The Samaritans were even partly Jewish. But it was the ideal of racial purity that prompted this deep-seated hatred. And then along comes Jesus, unconcerned about these rules, written or unwritten. And I believe he walked into this situation intentionally. He purposefully went to the Samaritan city of Sychar and took a seat by a Samaritan well. Now, in the past, you've heard me talk about Jesus as the earthly manifestation of God, God in the flesh, God incarnate, and how we as Christ followers need only to look to Jesus to better understand God's true character and God's desire for us, God's will. And here is a perfect example. Jesus, the source of living water, provides us a model for letting go of the division, for letting go of the things that separate us. He sits by the well without the means to draw water to quench his thirst, fully knowing he had the power to draw water from the very stones, just like Moses did. But he chose not to do so because he was waiting for something else. He was waiting for a Samaritan. This was no chance encounter. Barbara Taylor describes it this way. Jesus had inserted himself into a situation where, in order to fulfill God's intent, he had to let go of the rule that said that a man of stature did not converse publicly with a woman, and that a Jew did not interact with a Samaritan. He had the will to let go of that rule. He also had the way to do so. He chose a circumstance of division, and then he instigated community. For some time now, our nation has been deeply divided. Many things have caused it. Politics, media coverage, yes, some high-profile people. But the anger and the hatred is real. People that were once friends no longer speak to one another. Family members can't stand to be in the same room with people they're related to. And this division did not happen overnight. I remember sensing this trend years and years ago, back before Ronald Reagan was even elected. And despite our Christian principles, we've bought into it, which makes it very difficult for us to love our neighbors. I've often wondered what it would take to bring this country back together. And my fear has always been that it would take a calamity, an unforeseen external threat that would affect every one of us the same way. Well, my friends, we're on the edge of a calamity. This past Friday, I sat down with some of the other pastors here in Penns Valley, and despite our common geography, we are very, very different in many ways, not the least of which is our theology, how we believe, what we believe, as well as our approach to ministry. So when we do get together, we try to not talk about certain things, and we focus on planning some activities like the Thanksgiving service or the high school baccalaureate, and we try to find common ground. We respect each other when we say things that we don't necessarily agree with, and we look for ways that our church communities can come together and to show a unified presence, to show the unity of our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So on Friday, I heard some vastly different opinions about the actions that have been taken or not taken in our nation. But we talked on in hopes of finding some common ground, and I'm pleased to say we did. We found community. As we talked, we agreed that we could look at this crisis in a number of different ways, but what we decided on was we would look at it as a call to community, a call to action, and a call to be Jesus Christ to our neighbors. We brainstormed some of the needs that we thought might happen in the coming days and weeks, and we began preparing lists of ideas of how we can work together, perhaps collecting food and other necessities, and having centralized points where we could collect and then distribute these things. For people that can't get out or are in the high-risk categories, we suggested that perhaps we could offer to run errands, those of us that are healthy. We could also give away things because people are going to lose their wages during this time. We even talked about maybe Trinity being one of the collection points or one of the distribution centers. We discussed those most at-risk folks in our community and how we could better serve them, how we might be able to run errands for people, pick up medications, or find that elusive roll of toilet paper. Lynette brought me a roll of toilet paper this morning. I guess she thought I needed it. Well, we're continuing to talk. I met yesterday with Vince Smith. Some of you know Vince. He is pastoring Calvary Penns Valley out in Milheim. And things are moving forward. Members of his church are helping to get the word out that there are those that want to help, to be good neighbors, and to help people find hope in our sense of community. Several churches elected to close today, and that is fine. We may be doing the same thing soon. But I wanted to share a message that one of these churches posted yesterday, which I just thought was excellent. Out of concern for those in our community who are most at risk, in light of conversations with local and statewide churches, and our staff and leaders, we are choosing to be a church without walls this weekend. We aren't canceling church. You can't cancel church any more than you can cancel Christ. We are suspending corporate worship gatherings, but we are not canceling church. Why? Because you are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. And we go to a world in need. And I believe there is a need coming. So this weekend, and who knows, maybe for the next few weekends, we are going to be the church outside the walls, in our neighborhoods. I want to encourage you to take time this weekend to love your neighbors, to let them know that you are there for them in the days to come. Dive into your front yard mission. Pray always, love well, invite often. Pastor Dan Nold. I really like Dan's take on this. People in our community are going to need us. People willing to step forward and to respond to that need are going to be few and far between. But it's what Christ has called us to do. We can and we must take precautions to protect ourselves and our family, but that doesn't mean we live in fear. God put us here in this time and place to be the work of his hands and the mouthpiece of hope. God also created us to be creatures of community, and we are now faced with maintaining that sense of community in a very difficult time. So I've taken some practical steps. I've asked our caregivers to organize a schedule for reaching out to those that might be high risk, to let them know we are here, that we are available to help them, that we are praying, and that we are willing to help however we can. We can do that as a community. Over the past 5 years, I've seen how Penns Valley people handle adversity. And when I say Penns Valley, I mean Brush Valley and State College. People in this area. Well, this is another one of those times. We've been taking our Wednesday night Lenten services, our messages in those services, rather, from Philippians. And there's another verse in Philippians I'd like to conclude with. And it was this verse I found posted on the UCC National site by our general minister, Reverend John Dorhauer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. That's my prayer for all of us, that we will experience that peace. The words that Rick read from Exodus concluded with a question that the Israelites posed to Moses. Is the Lord among us or not? Well, I'd like us to show this community that the Lord is indeed present and among us. Amen.